to Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to start a little bit into this chapter. We're getting into an area that a lot of people wonder about. And you're going to be hopefully a leg up on the game, if it could be called that, by understanding some time frames. And we have to get to that, and we're just coming to it, so I haven't dealt with it until today. Verse 1, Revelation 11. Then it was given me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, "Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Let's pray. Father, the mysteries of the world are in your hands. They're not ours to know in full. What you've told us, Lord, you want us to know. Revelation is to reveal. And I pray we would be diligent to know what we can know and not proud to run ahead of what we can know. But when we consider time frames, Lord, we realize that you're the author of time and the one who governs it and controls it and brings it to the end designed, and that will accomplish because of the one who decrees it, as all your works always are fulfilled that you decree. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that always comes up when we talk about the future times, eschatology, revelation, is the time element. If your kids go out, especially when they're younger, and they go out to play, they go to a friend's house or whatever, one thing parents always seem to want to know is, how long will you be there and when are you coming back? And so it is that when Jesus left and said he was going to come back, we want to know when. And yet he said, no one knows the day nor the hour. And you would think that when he said that, no one would ever say they knew the day or the hour. And yet you could start into history and probably get 1,000 or more people. Once Jesus said there's no way you can know, they've made confident predictions ever since about when he's coming. Some in the 90s. Some in the 80s, some in the 70s, you get the picture. Here's a bit of advice if you're going to predict when the Lord is going to come. Make sure it's way beyond the time you're going to be here. Make it like he's going to come in 2397 in August, because you're going to be gone. And nobody probably remember. But don't make it like some people do, next year, October. I've heard October. I don't know how many times he's coming in October. October's the big month Jesus is coming. Or March, or you know, April. So that's just ignorance. People want to claim they know that they can't know. But the basic content of prophecy is kind of natural to want to know when they'll happen. And the disciples ask that of Jesus as he was about to ascend. Lord, are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know that. The times and the seasons, Father is putting his own knowledge. You don't get it. But they wanted to know. David wanted to know how long the Lord would forget him in Psalm 13:11, when he felt like the Lord had not heard his prayer. How long, O Lord? Daniel was looking for how long the captivity would last. We're told in Daniel 9, verse 2, when he looked to Jeremiah and did some calculations and then prayed to the Lord because he saw that the time of 70 years was up. Sometimes our Lord tells us when things are going to happen. Sometimes it's by tomorrow at this time. Sometimes it's an occasion far into the future. And sometimes he says, I'll send signs. When you see this, Jesus said, when you see this and that, these things happening, and the love of many will grow cold, and people will express themselves in even worse ways in sin. You have a sign in your house, probably, called a smoke alarm. When the smoke alarm goes off, that's a sign that you need to address the problem. And so Jesus points out that there are signs that will come. But even those are not able to be locked into a certain date. Jesus said, when you seek signs, on one hand, it's evil. What a lot of people do is say, Lord, if you would just convince me. If you would just convince me of who you were, I would believe it. But if I'm not believing, it's because you haven't convinced me. That's sinful, asking for a sign. The Lord has given plenty. The Lord doesn't owe us any signs. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which was him rising from the grave. And everybody's got that in the Word. And a lot of unbelief is covered up by blaming God for it because he's not done enough when he's done plenty to convince us. But when God gives us a sign, it's for a good reason. When you go on and you're riding on the road, there are different kinds of signs. Some signs are of the kind that God would give, like a traffic sign or something to help us know which lane to get into. But others are entirely advertising. They're basically useless for anything valuable. I mean, maybe people want to see and know, oh yeah, I didn't know they sold that. I would have to get that. But it's not really a necessary sign. When the Lord gives a sign, it's always for the good reason. Shows his power, shows his control, makes us watchful. But basically, he's telling us things that will encourage us. That the thing we're going through is not eternal. It's finite. That he is still working. Abraham was told this time next year, Sarah would have a son. That was a short-term prophecy. And so a year later, she had a son. Elisha told the Shunammite woman, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. 2 Kings 4:16. That was to encourage her. The Lord does that sometimes. Most of the predictions in our day are to discourage us. Since the 1800s, we've had 10 to 12 years left in our world. We're going to destroy ourselves in 10 to 12 years. Today it's because of climate change. It's been, you know, everything. Here we are, 10 to 12 years later. It's to make us panic and to put a kind of a doom on us. When the Lord gives a sign, we're to look up. Jeremiah was given and 70 years prophecy. Jeremiah 29:10, the Lord says, 70 years, you're going to be in exile. Start with the first deportation, Jerusalem. 70 years later, Daniel's looking at that. He says, it's over. It's time. He's eager for it. Now, 2 Chronicles 36 says that they were given 70 years, because they didn't keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbaths, there were supposed to be 70 Sabbath years. Not Sabbath days, but Sabbath years. Every 6 years, the seventh year, there was to be a rest in the land. They didn't do that. So those 70 that they missed, we're told that was the number that God chose to exile them for. They disobeyed the command given in Leviticus 25. Remember the 40 days in the wilderness that they spied out the land and they came back with unbelief? That's what bought them 40 years. So that's how the Lord chose to dole it out. But here in the passage, notice the time elements. I'm not going to go into this week. Lord willing, next week I will get into the measuring and the temple and the basic things. I'm talking about time today. And he's to measure the temple of God and the altar. And it says, leave out the court, verse 2, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And in verse 3, mentions 1,260 days. We're getting into now the aspect of the time frame of Revelation. How long does Revelation stretch? What period of time are we dealing with? And of course, everybody says everything. Some say it's been going on for a couple of thousand years, the span of Revelation. But I'm talking about from Revelation basically 4 and 6 when it starts to break out on earth. How long is it till the end? And we have that word here that there's 42 months and 1,260 days, which are the same amount of time. So a lot of this has to do with when you think John got the revelation. We've talked about this a couple of times. Some say John got this revelation before the temple was destroyed. If that's the case, then these things, in many cases, could be applied to the destruction of Jerusalem the first time, not any other destruction. But as I went through more in detail before, the churches that are mentioned at the first of the book didn't really exist in the state they were in before the destruction of Jerusalem. And various other reasons lead us to believe that this was written during the time of Domitian. Domitian, the emperor who persecuted the church, very roughly in that latter part of the first century. If that's the case, then things after this are what we're talking about. It's the future, and it matters. I may have mentioned before, if you're rummaging through your old stuff, your wife finds a love letter you wrote to another woman. And it's very important when that letter was written. Was it after you got married? You're in big trouble. If it was before you got married, okay, I understand you were crazy back then. But so it matters here when John got the revelation. He was exiled. Again, that was the latter part of the first century, we believe. The early church fathers said it was the latter part of the first century. We have a number of reasons to believe that this is not about the first fall of Jerusalem, but it's about a future Jerusalem and a future time. That's the way I'm taking it. That's the way I believe it is. So that brings this important distinction in Revelation. It's like if you hear something's 9 innings, you know it's a baseball game, professional baseball game. If you hear 1,260 days, and you hear 42 months or 3.5 years, and things like that are connected to the time span of Revelation. I want us to look at that and see that and understand it as far as we can this morning. And it says the court outside the temple, that'd be the court the Gentiles could go to, would be trodden underfoot for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And that the two witnesses would prophesy for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. Why it's mentioned as months one time, why it's mentioned as years one time, why it's mentioned as days, it's just the way it is. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. There it is again. And again, I'm not going into what's going on around this, just the time today. Just the time element. Just hold on until we start filling it in, but just the time element. So, 42 months is 3.5 years. 1260 days, same. If you're talking about 360 day years, which is what they had. Today we add, we know it's 365 and a quarter. So every 4 years we add a leap year. They added more, they had months that they added, to keep up. But it was a 30-day month. So we're dealing with 30-day months, which 3.5 years, 1260 days, 42 months. And so both of these equal 3.5 years on that basis. And there's a similar expression in Daniel. Look back at Daniel chapter 7. But it's not the same wording. Daniel 7 talks about the end times. Verse 25. Now, Daniel talks about some powerful enemy in the future who's going to do all kinds of bad things. And that was what his vision was about. We'll, Lord willing, look at that more in detail again when we fill it all in. Verse 25. He will speak out against the Most High. This is the little horn. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And there will be given into his, they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Is there a clearer way to say that? I think so. But if you take that as the minimum time of that expression, it's 3.5 times. One time, times is plural, two plural, and a half a time is a half. 3.5. So the parallel is in Daniel that there is going to be 3.5 times. Times are defined in Daniel as years. Nebuchadnezzar has 7 times passed over him in Daniel 4. That was 7 years. So you have 3.5 times, which would be 3.5 years, which is 1260 days, which is 42 months. You get the connection? So this coincides with Revelation. And when we studied Revelation in college, I say we meaning Cindy and me. I don't remember y'all being there at the time. But if you were there, you would have studied. You wouldn't have studied just Revelation. The course was Daniel Revelation. Daniel / Revelation. Dan Rev. That was one class, one course, one quarter. I think it was just a quarter, wasn't it? We studied Daniel Revelation in a quarter, both books together, because they go together in this way and other ways. And so this little horn, this horn that comes up and is so mean in Daniel 7. I could go around there and you would see what he's doing. He's a little horn. He comes up and subdues 3 kings and all of that. And he's just doing all kinds of things to the saints. Well, that is similar to what we see here in Revelation 11, because it says these two witnesses witness, they have their testimony, and then what happens? Verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Same thing that the little horn in Daniel does. The beast and the little horn, I believe, would be the same person. Look at, we already looked at Daniel 7:25. Look at Revelation 13, verse 5. Verse 1 says, the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore and saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. It's exactly what Daniel said. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, so it goes through other things which parallel Daniel. Look at verse 7. It was also given to him, well, verse 5, there was given him a mouth speaking arrogant words of blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. That is the beast. He parallels the little horn of Daniel. He has the same period of time, times and half a time, there, and 1,260 days or 42 months or 3.5 years here. It's the same. It helps if you make parallels and you can see the parallels, because that gives us insight into what's going on. After the witnesses are resurrected, back to chapter 11, and again, I'm not filling in, but just a very little bit there. But the witnesses are killed and their bodies are laid in the city and they're not allowed to be buried. But once they come back to life, verse 11 says, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And then there was this great earthquake, killing some people, and the end came. It leads into the third woe, which is in verse 15. So this closes out the parenthesis between the second and third woe. It leads to the third woe, which is the end. So once the beast is killed, once these men rise, it's the end of that period. So it is the latter part of 7 years. And we'll see in just a moment how that's important. So 3.5 years would be of seven, the latter half. Keep that in mind. Look back at Daniel chapter 9. You're going to be so smart when you do this. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24. Now, we also have looked at this before. This is very important as far as setting a framework for how long it's going to be until the end. Remember I said Daniel was seeking the Lord about the restoration of Israel to Jerusalem. And at the end of this prayer, he receives an answer. And this is the answer, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That is essentially saying everything will be finished in 70 weeks. And those weeks are expressed to be weeks. They're weeks of years. It wasn't 70 weeks later when it was all done. It wasn't 70 years later when it was all done. But it is the same time frame that Israel had before they were exiled. 490 years. So 70 weeks, it's going to be done. And what's going to be done is mentioned in verse 24. The transgression, sin, and atonement will all be completed. Sin will be wiped out. Transgression will end. And atonement for iniquity will be brought in. The other three spiritually also happen. Everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy as far as it pertains to Christ, and to anoint the most holy place, which is to cleanse the abode of God for us, that we might go there, I guess. We'll talk about that more. But Some say it's all spiritual. There's no physical. And I've already talked about that. The Bible talks about Israel being restored in righteousness as a nation. So, look at verse 25. Here's the framework. So, you are to know and discern that from the issuing a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza, moat, even in times of distress. So there's 69 weeks thrown out to you right there in verse 25. And there's a division made in those internally. The first part picks up in verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Verse 25, though, says that there's a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and then until Messiah the Prince. 7 weeks to the rebuilding, 62 weeks to the Messiah. That's 69. The decree went out in 445 B.C. We don't have to know that. We can know from history, biblical history, Ezra brought back people to Jerusalem to rebuild. They started and got stopped and started again. Nehemiah was concerned with the walls and came back. Haggai and Zechariah moved the people to rebuild the temple once it had been stopped. And so all of that was the first stage. That would cover 49 years. And that would be well back before Jesus came. The other 62 then, and again, this is pointed out in the prophecy itself, 62 years, verse 26, says this. After the 62 weeks, so we've got 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That's crucifixion. Have nothing does not mean he doesn't have a people, but just that his earthly heritage is nothing. It's not completed then. What is completed when Jesus was crucified was our spiritual foundation for life, the new covenant. But it's 69, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. That to me, when it speaks about the destruction of the city, it's just something that happens after the 69th week. It's not part of anything, because the next verse picks up on the last week. So after the 69 weeks, Israel rejects the Messiah, which Jesus had to die. Atonement was made. His blood was spilled. The new covenant was inaugurated by his blood. Now salvation, glory, peace with God, the salvation of the world, all that now has been made possible by Jesus. After that, Jerusalem is destroyed. The prince of the people, the prince who is to come. Rome, it was Titus, it was destroyed. 70 A.D., a good bit after the 69th week. But notice in verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, you wondered why you did math in all those years in school, didn't you? Why do we have to do this? Mrs. John, why do we have to do this? Well, here it is. What is 7 plus 62 plus 1? 70. There, see? Verse 27 gives us the last week. And what happens in the last week, it says, that there's a firm covenant made with the many for 1 week. That would be 7 years. In the middle of the week, that would be 3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Well, we've already seen that from Revelation 13, that this is what the beast does, and from Daniel 7, it's what the beast does. So there's going to be a covenant made. I'm not going to get into the different ways people view that, but to me, up to 69 weeks, you're the Messiah. Jesus does his atonement for sin. That's all complete, as we see in verse 24. Still a week to come. And then we get to Revelation, and we got 1260 days, 42 months, time times and a half a time, 3.5 years. Again, remember your math, 7 divided by 2 equals 3.5. So I believe what we have in Revelation is the last week, but it's separate. There's nothing about it being concurrent, consecutive, because the text itself says after the 69th week, the cities were destroyed. Well, that was 50 years later, 40 years later, 40, 50. So that's outside this purview of 70. But when it picks up again, we're in Revelation, and it speaks of 3.5 years for the beast, 3.5 years for the two anointed ones, the prophets. And this is at the end, because right after the resurrection of the prophets, the third woe comes, and it's the end. So it's the latter part of the 7 years. And so look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, think of it in terms of what we're just seeing here, of the Antichrist, of the little horn, what is predicted, what we see in Revelation, all that. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, which is the topic here, Revelation, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That's this little horn, that's the beast, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember while I was with you? I told you, I was telling you these things. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. This is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe in the truth and took pleasure in wickedness. There's the same thing we're looking at. The Antichrist coming. We got 7. When we talk about Revelation, we're talking about the last week. That's what I believe. I'll talk about the other side when we get farther along. But that's the end. As you know, as a pastor, I marry people. In 30 years, 40 years, when these girls get married, I'll be there. And what you don't see, you see when I do it, if you come to the wedding. What you don't see is before I do it, when I'm back there with the groom, waiting. And to the groom, it seems that it is the longest wait that he's ever been through. Sometimes they pace. Sometimes they're kind of in a stupor, like they just kind of stand there. They don't know exactly what to do. Some handle it pretty well. Some are pretty calm. Their demeanor is good. Not everybody's a mess. Some talk about stuff that's just, you know, memories and things. Mothers will show up and give comfort sometimes. It'll be okay, it'll be okay. You go, a lot of heavy breathing, hyperventilating. But the time always comes when the music plays and certain things begin to unfold and all that writhing and heavy breathing comes to an end, and the time has come. And that's what we're speaking of with the coming of Christ in Revelation. This is the build-up. It comes to an end. We're told about it because the time is coming. Let's pray. Father, it's gracious of you to tell us to a degree what's going to happen. It's all we need to know. To know the day would keep us from being ready. To guess at it would make us proud. But Lord, to know what you've told us is good. That our Lord is coming again. And when the time comes, it will come. And Revelation tells us that. That unfolding comes to a completion. And we thank you. Well, may we not be confused by it, but rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.